We are before you, our holy God, this morning. Everything that we see around us only is here because of your might and majesty. Everything only is continuing at this very moment because of the powerful word of the Lord Jesus. We are totally dependent on you and the words that come from your mouth. We need the words that you speak more than we need breakfast. So please, would you help us to treat your holy word, your powerful, mighty word, your life-giving word right today. As we listen to it, may we be having the right attitude to you, the awesome God who is speaking to us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Sit you down. So good to see Matt back today. Just for those who are wondering, I did check about the salad bowl in the dining room, and it has been washed well. So, there is a typo in the headings on the outline, and we will get to them. I'll correct that. But we're going to focus in. And now,
is this working? No, it's not.
Should I just speak loud?
It would be good if we had it. It was working before.
It's turned off. That's why.
There we go.
There we go. Okay. Good. Haha. Right. We're looking at 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I want to have a very simple text, if you like, very simple theme to finish off our weekend. Just three words, and they come at the beginning of verse 2. Preach the word. Which is surely ridiculous, isn't it? I mean, preaching is a dead form of communication. We all know that it's a bad way for information to be passed on. Doesn't recognise that we've all got very different learning styles. The whole thing about somebody preaching is everybody else just has to be passive. Pew fodder. Just sat there listening. Why on earth would you preach the word? And not only is it a bad way to pass on information, it's completely forgettable, isn't it? I mean, think of all of the hours of preaching that we've all listened to. I mean, between us, if we added up all the sermons that we have heard, I mean, hours and hours of it, how much of it can we remember between us? So why would you bother to preach the word? And anyway, for that matter, none of our sermons, or hardly any of our sermons in contemporary UK or even around the world, sound like Jesus' teaching. I mean, where are all the stories that he told? The homespun sound bites, the dialogue and responding to hecklers. Where is any right of reply? I mean, if preach the word just means listening to a lecture in theology, I mean, why? There was a preacher one Sunday morning who stood up in church with a plaster on his chin, and he said, I'm sorry about the plaster. I cut my chin this morning while I was thinking about my sermon. And the voice of the congregation said, shouted back, next time, why don't you think about your chin and cut the sermon? You may know E.M. Forster's novel, A Passage to India. You've probably seen the movie of it. And in that novel, somebody talks about all the church services that they've ever been to and summarizes the whole thing. All the church services they've been to summarizes, actually dismisses the whole of Christianity with the patronizing line, poor little talkative Christianity. And here we are, 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul the mentor training up a Christian minister, training up a young protege, Timothy. Youngish man, got the whole of his life ahead of him. He's clearly talented. He's got lots going for him. And Paul tells him to do this? To preach the word? Well, to be frank, my poor Timothy, if you can't seriously to expect to achieve very much. If you're going to spend your life peddling poor little talkative Christianity, if that's what you've been sent to do, you are on a hiding to nothing. Many of my friends telling their family that they were going into full-time church work or going to be ordained as a vicar or whatever, they were greeted by some Aunt Agatha in the family saying, oh, such a waste. It is a waste, isn't it, if the dictionary definition of preaching is right. This is how the Chambers Dictionary defines preaching. To preach is to give advice in an offensive, tedious, and obtrusive manner. That is the simple theme of this passage. Preach the word. Why? That's the obvious question it provokes. Why on earth would you do that? And we're going to see three reasons this morning, which are not all the same. But the first one is because of the word. Why preach the word? First reason, because of the word. Now, if you look down at our passage, you'll see that the word actually gets a whole lot of different ways of describing it, different names in the verses around it. So 3:15, it's called the sacred writings. 3:16, it's called scripture. 4:2, it's called the word. 4:3, it's called sound or healthy teaching. Verse 4, it's called the truth. All these different descriptions. Sacred writing, scripture, the word, healthy teaching, the truth. We're meaning the Bible. That's what we're talking about. The whole Bible and nothing but the Bible. And the central message of the Bible, what it tells us about God and his plans for this world that center on the Lord Jesus. Preach that. It's the word that Paul is talking about in chapter 3, verse 16, where he talks about it being breathed out by God. In other words, spoken out of his mouth. I mean, imagine God saying to the people of the world, look, I know what I'm wanting to tell you, and I know it's a lot for you to get your heads around, so would you mind if I just wrote it down for you? That's what the Bible is. It's God's word written down for us. Where the Bible speaks, God speaks. Probably know this little rhyme, you know, here's the church, here's the steeple. Open the word and God speaks to his people. That's what's going on. When the Bible is faithfully preached, there God's voice is heard. That's why I prayed, as I did at the beginning of this session, that as we come to look at the Bible, it's like we're in the throne room of the holy God and he is talking to us. And of course, if he is behind it, that is why it is a powerful word. Look at the end of chapter 3. Look back on what it says at the end of chapter 3 about this word. This powerful word, what God speaks, is able, verse 15, to make people wise for salvation, to make people Christian. And also, verse 16, this powerful word spoken out by a holy God is going to teach and reprove and correct and train in righteousness. It's going to keep people Christian. We might say the powerful word is going to evangelize and disciple. Make people Christian, keep people Christian. That's what the Bible does. That's what it's for. With all the might of God's authority behind it. And that is why somebody, a church minister, somebody like Timothy, who's got the Bible in his hand, he's got what he needs to do his job. That's what verse 17 is talking about, I think, that the man of God, the church minister, I think, there, is fully equipped if he's got the Bible in his hand. God's put into his hand the complete toolkit to do ministry. And his job is simply to put that word to work. Think of a knife. We all know what a knife is to be used for. It would be daft to use a knife for the wrong thing, like brushing your teeth. Ouch. And it would be daft to use some other tool to do what a knife is supposed to be used for. You know, like using a chainsaw to spread butter on your toast. Crazy. And it's as if Paul is saying to Timothy, look, you've got a knife. Use the knife to spread your toast. You've got the word, the Bible tool in your toolkit. What should you do with it? Well, use it for the very thing it's supposed to do. Chapter 4, verse 2, preach it. And if you do, it will do the very things that God spoke it out to do. It will. Chapter 3, verse 15, convert people. You want to see people in your church become Christians? Well, so they're saved. Preach the word. Chapter 3, verse 16, you want to see Christians taught and reproved and corrected and trained? Well, preach the word. Scripture, God's word, is that how that's going to happen? And that's why chapter 4, verse 2, what will happen, Timothy, if you preach the word? Look at the second half of that verse. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. If you preach the word, it will do the very things at the end of chapter 3 said it will do. See how similar the words in 4:2 are to the words in 3:16? Reprove, correct, train, teach, rebuke, exhort. Paul is saying to Timothy, look, the word's going to do the work for you. All you've got to do is use the word. Somebody was telling me about how they'd been at a particular church for 2 years. And they said, quote, that they'd not been challenged for 2 years in this church. Was the word being preached in that church? I don't know, but it doesn't sound like it, does it? Because the word will do its work of training and reproving and rebuking and exhorting. Preach the word. Why? Because of the word. When the Bible is taught, God does his work. Second reason why I preach the word, you'll need your pen to change the heading. To preach the word, secondly, because of the future. Look down again at verse 1 of our passage, chapter 4, verse 1. And as I read verse 1, we might think, isn't this a bit over the top? Look again. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. See, look again what he's saying in that verse. I'm telling you, says Paul, and I'm telling you with God watching me, and with Christ Jesus watching me too. That is the Jesus, the one who will be the judge, the one who is about to appear as the judge, the one who is going to be the king establishing his kingdom. All right, steady on, Paul, calm down. You're taking your pills today. Why this heavy, heavy command in verse 1 before he says the simple thing, preach the word? And the reason is, what I believe about the future will decide how I behave today. And therefore, what a preacher believes about the future will decide how he behaves today. Both what he preaches and whether he preaches at all. If you really believe what verse 1 says, look again at it. If that really is your perspective, that is your horizon. If that's what you think is really going to happen, this isn't just some vague Christian myth of what the future might be like, but this is the truth, a genuine prediction of an actual event that is coming, a coming historical event, then that will, verse 2, drive you to preach the word. People really do need to know this. And it's as if Paul is saying, look, Timothy, let's get our bearings absolutely right. We know what the future holds. And of course, it's the word that tells us that. It tells us the truth about the future. You know what is coming. It's the judge and king. That's what's coming. And therefore, preach the word. Now, I don't think verse 1 is scaremongering. Any more than we would say a red warning type sign beside the road, you know, one of those red triangle signs, is scaremongering. It's just saying, get your thinking clear. The road around the corner ends and there is a sharp cliff drop into the sea. And first one is just like a kind of red warning sign. This preaching lark matters if this really is what's just around the next bend. Isn't private opinion that I proclaim. This is public truth. It really matters that people are warned about this. See, preach the word because of this future. Now, I just need to say something about this word preach, because up till now, you've probably been thinking all the time about what the person at the front of a Sunday service does. And Timothy is being told to do sermons, basically. But actually this word preach is something like proclaim, herald it, shout it out, tell people. So when I say preach, when we read preach in verse 2, don't think pulpit. I mean, I know you don't have a pulpit. Don't think lectern. Don't think flimsy music stand. But think a town crier. You know, somebody ringing a bell, shouting, hear ye, hear ye, you need to know this. Think 10-inch banner headline across a red-top newspaper. The king and the judge is about to appear. This isn't something that only professional Christians who get paid to do it at wobbly music stands are to do. It's It goes back to what we're thinking about in chapter 2, verse 2, isn't it? The baton being passed on to faithful people. We need many, many people who are going to be town criers of this truth, who will be playing the trumpet, announcing the truth. We need many people who are speaking it out, not just, we can't make do with just professional people. We need many, many more people than that. How are the people in your office going to hear? Well, you might get one or two of them to hear Marcus. But you are there as the proclaimer. You're the town crier in your office. Take your bell and your trumpet in. Get playing it. So preach the word, all of us Timothys. Because that word is announcing true truth, news that is about to happen. And of course, there's nowhere else you will hear the truth of verse 1 being proclaimed, is there? Other than on the lips of Christians. Nobody in their wildest imagining is going to invent what verse 1 says about the future. Now actually, give people a chance and they will invent something else entirely. That's what we've kept seeing this weekend is going on in Timothy's church. They have completely changed what they think the future is going to hold. These other guys, they too are preaching, but their preaching is deadly. It's swerved from the truth. What they're preaching is not the word. They've left the word behind. And at the heart of the wrong things they were saying, as we saw in chapter 2:18, they were speaking out lies about the future. They were saying the resurrection has already happened. That what the Bible promises for heaven, they were saying we could have it now. There's nothing more to come in the future. You've got it all now. Maybe it was some kind of prosperity gospel, as we're thinking about yesterday. Some kind of over-realized eschatology. Eschatology is what we believe will happen at the end. And over-realizing it, saying it's all for now. Listen to this. This is something I read recently. An African leader mourning over the situation in his continent today. He said this. The Bible is primarily about salvation from sin and being sanctified into the image of Christ before he returns. But here in Africa today, you hardly hear sermons about sin and repentance. Salvation has now become how God in Christ wants us to be physically healthy and materially prosperous. It's all temporal rather than eternal. And as we saw yesterday, that is like giving children sweets before a meal. You spoil their appetite and they won't eat the truly nutritious food they need. Timothy, you must preach the word because of the future. Imagine yourself blindfolded. And you're in a long line of people who are also blindfolded. And you're wandering on the white cliffs of Dover. And you've no idea where you are. What do you need? Well, you don't need Vera Lynn singing to you about bluebirds, do you? You need somebody who's going to say to you, stop. You are heading to a cliff edge. Turn around and go in that direction instead. And that is what these people in Ephesus needed. They're being ruined. The lies they were listening to were deadly. They needed the word to do its job, to say, stop. You're heading to a dangerous future. Turn around, go off in a different direction instead. That's what rebellious sinners need. That's what we need. I need it. Preach the word to me so that I am made wise for salvation. So that I hear how the one who's going to be my judge and king has already appeared on earth to be my saviour, to rescue me from his coming judgment. Tell me the truth about the future so I can be safe when it comes. Tell me about the cliff edge. Turn me around. Prepare me for that day. It's a matter of life and death. As otherwise, we'll all just merrily continue in the wrong direction, blindly stumbling towards a cliff edge and to disaster. Timothy, preach the word because, verse 1, because of the future. And thirdly, pens at the ready to change it, preach the word Timothy 4, verse 3, because of people. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. See what's happening in Timothy's church? People are turning away from the word to, well, what you might call nice thoughts for today. Paul could see that Bible teaching, Bible preaching, proclaiming the word was going out of season, and people in Timothy's church would rather listen to the other guys. Timothy's up against it. I think that's what that phrase in verse 2 means, that he's to preach the word in season and out of season. In other words, whether it's a good time or a bad time, you've got to preach it. Whether it's convenient or not for the people who are listening, whether that's your church congregation or the people in your office. Whether or not the surrounding culture wants to hear it. Whether it's well-timed or badly timed, preach the word. And it happens that here in Ephesus, it was a bad time. They didn't want to listen. Well, actually, that's not quite true, is it? Look again, they did want to listen. They just didn't want to listen to what Timothy was preaching. That's what verses 3 and 4 are saying, isn't it? They did want to listen, but not to the word, not to the truth. What did they want to listen to instead, end of verse 4? Myths, stories, make-believe. Something to suit their own passions. Something to defend the things that I already think. Imagine I gave you some scissors. And I said to you, I want you to go through your Bible. This won't work if you're reading the Bible on a phone. But imagine you've got that old-fashioned thing called a book. And I gave you some scissors. And I said, I want you to go to your Bible and cut out of the Bible everything you don't agree with. Anything you don't like. Anything you don't think should be in there. Just cut it out. Just remove it. And I don't want you to think, is it true or not? I just want you to think, do I like it? And if you don't like it, cut it out. What would you have left? Well, you still have a book of sorts. And if you read from it, there would still be lots of Christian-y sounding words, wouldn't there? I mean, still be quoting the Bible all the time. But it wouldn't be Christian anymore, would it? It would just be religion in your own image. You'd actually made yourself God, hadn't you? And that seems to me what was going on in Ephesus. When I was at theological college, most of what I was taught there was absolutely hopeless, including the preaching class there. For the preaching class, we're in small groups, and for the whole of the first term, we had to watch TV adverts. And we had to analyse how the TV advert worked, how they had made their product appeal to the market. That's the first term. Second term, we then listened to each other's sermons in our class. We watched videos of us doing the sermon. And we then had to suggest improvements to each other on each other's sermons. But the one thing you weren't allowed to do, you weren't allowed to make comments on what was said, on the content. You could only make comments on how it was said. We had to see whether we'd learned the lesson from the TV adverts of how to be persuasive. And the mantra all the way through this preaching course was, if we are going to preach in the contemporary age, we've got to be relevant. We've got to scratch where people itch. That phrase was quoted lots. You'd never use that phrase, would you, if you'd understood this passage? Itchy ears are very irritating. You desperately want them scratched. And we all want our felt needs noticed and met. We'd all love a touchy-feely ministry, wouldn't we? To woo us and soothe us and to confirm me in my me-ness, in my stupid, stupid sin. You can always find a church that'll do that, that'll tell you what you want the Bible to say. There'll always be preachers who'll oblige, who'll preach whatever people want to hear. Of course they will. Because this is the quick route to church growth, isn't it? This is the shortcut to fame and appreciation. If I'm a preacher and that's what I'm after, if I want to be popular, if I want to have a big church, this is the way to achieve it. Just tell people what they like, what they want to hear. Just find some itchy ears and give them a good scratch. People will thank you for it. And Paul can see that there's a long queue of people who are falling for that. They are turning away from what the Bible says to nice thoughts for today. Not listening to what God thinks and says. And they won't ever be challenged. They won't hear about salvation. They won't ever see the need to be taught anything. They won't be reproved or corrected or trained. But they will be very, very happy as they walk boldly over the cliff edge, their blindfolds firmly in place and unaware how ridiculous their smiles look. Timothy, preach the word urgently. People need to know this, and they won't know it unless you do it. Nobody in your office is going to know how to be saved unless you are somebody proclaiming what God says there. So preach the word, Timothy. Preach the word because of the word, because of the future, and because of people. And verse 5, don't give up doing it. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. We know that Timothy had found his role tough. We know he was discouraged. Of course he is. Everybody's flocking down to the church down the road. You can get your itchy ears scratched down there. There are sparkling novelties on show. There's the heady wine of heretical teaching at that church. It's intoxicating. Maybe it's been so tough for Timothy that he too is right on the edge of deserting Paul and his gospel. Timothy too, maybe. The pressure is on him. He feels it. So Paul says to him, verse 5, you be sober-minded. In other words, keep your head. When everybody about you is losing theirs, the Christian leader needs to be unflappable. Yeah, it's going to be tough. But that's normal. That's the Christian life. And in particular, it's the Christian minister's life. Hope you realize that, by the way. Just look back to chapter 3, verse 12. You know, that morning quiet time when you open the Bible and hope you'll find a lovely promise from the Lord to keep you going through the day. Page at random, and your eyes alight on chapter 3, verse 12. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. There's a promise from the Lord for you to claim for today. That is the lot of the Christian. So you need to be sober-minded, chapter 4, verse 5, don't you? Keep your head. And you need, chapter 4, verse 5, to endure the suffering. And we've seen that Paul's kept saying that through this letter, hasn't he? You've got to be a soldier. You've got to be a workman. You've got to be a driven athlete. You've got to be a hard-working farmer if you're going to be any good at church leadership. Can't run away because it's hard. Brave it out, Timothy. Man or mouse. Devoted or deserting. Endure suffering. And actually, the third thing in this verse, do the work of an evangelist. When times are tough, the temptation is always to huddle, to button down the hatches, to hide behind the barricades, and to wait until it's all gone quiet again. To kind of retreat into the safe ghetto. And Paul is saying here, I think, in this third thing in verse 5, don't spend all your time firefighting and managing crises. Get out on the front foot. Take the gospel into the world. Don't you know there's a war on? Take the announcement of God's gospel and preach that word to the world. Be outward looking, not in retreat. Because the word is what's going to make people wise for salvation. It's going to tell them how they need to be saved. So go and proclaim it. Do the work of an evangelist by preaching the word. And the last thing in verse 5, complete it, finish the job, stick at it. Keep going, even if friends drift off or it's slow work. Or people seem to be leaving false alternatives. Or it seems like nobody in your office, none of your neighbours, none of the people you meet at the school gate are interested in what is so precious to you. But Keep going. Fulfill your ministry. Right till the very end. Keep going till the race is ended and the work is done. Now, give me a preacher like that. That's what the world needs. It needs a preacher. It's already got a saviour in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't need any more supermen. We don't need anybody to come and save the world. The rescue's happened. What the world now needs a preacher to go into the world and to tell the world what he, the Lord God, says to the world. We need hundreds of people, thousands of people, tens and hundreds of thousands of Christian people who take the baton and say, I am going to be a proclaimer of this word. Again, just to be clear, I don't just mean pulpiteer. Of course we need the pulpits filled with faithful preachers of the word. But we need preachers of the word proclaiming this truth throughout the world. Faithful men, chapter 2, verse 2, who will be able to preach and teach others. Those who will persevere because they believe the promise. People who will take the baton and say, I am going to be useful to the master. How? 4, verse 2, preach the word. Let's pray together. Thank you, our Father God, that this last bit that we've looked at today turns us outwards to the world that we return to. Church weekend is one thing, but we know the normality of our lives for the rest of the week is we're in a world that is hostile or indifferent to what you say. And we pray that you will convince us by what we've seen in the Bible this weekend, that proclaiming this word is vital and urgent, and it is a baton that you've put into our hands. So please would you help us to be faithful people. Please would you help us to be useful to you, the Master. Please would you help us to return back to London, determined that we are going to be proclaimers of the word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.